Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah.
There was thunder, there was lightning, the earthquakes, the angels descended, they're sitting on top of the stone. And Mark has none of it. Come on, Mark. Give us the good stuff. Give us all the account, the big dramatics that happened at the time when the tomb was opened. I want to see it. I want to hear about how the angel glowed in white. And it's kind of like Mark's account, like, falls flat. The women don't even know what they're doing. They don't even have a plan. They come to the tomb. They're like, we went out and bought the spices to anoint him, but we don't even know how we're going to get in the tomb. Maybe those soldiers that are sent to guard the tomb, yeah, maybe they'll be nice enough to roll the stone back for you. Sure. Wishful thinking of ladies, right? And why are they there to anoint the body? At Jesus' baptism, right? The Holy Spirit anointed him. And then there are a couple accounts in which women anoint his body with oil, even the one that is read during Holy Week, where Mary anoints him with the spikenard. And then, if that wasn't enough anointing, what happened when he was taken down from the cross? 75 pounds of spices wrapped in the linen? My goodness, that body must have smelled for days of this beautiful aroma. And now you bought more spices. They really, really want to make sure that he is properly cared for and that there is no stench of death upon him. Well, didn't they get met with a great surprise then? There was no stench upon him of death because he had risen from the dead. But they weren't happy about that. My goodness, what are they going to do with all the spices? They can't handle the truth. They were so afraid. They were so distraught that it led them to act poorly when they heard the gospel. Fear was seizing them in every way, shape, and form, and this fear took over their life so that they couldn't even rejoice an ounce at hearing that Christ had risen from the dead as he had said. They act poorly because of their fear, because they are confused. They act alarm, they tremble, they're astonished, then they run away terrified, and then they're silent. They told no one anything of the resurrection. Quite the opposite intent of what Jesus said, right? The angel was like, go and tell. And then after Jesus rises from the dead, he says, go and tell everybody. Even as Jesus appeared to the seven disciples, then he appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus, then he also appeared to 500 others, and in all of them he told them to stay silent? No. Go and tell them, I've risen from the dead. Where were those apostles? What happened to them? Oh Lord, we will die with you. You're not even checking on him. You're not even seeing if his body is still in the tomb if the soldiers took the body. Where are you keeping guard over your Lord? Why would you let the pagans do it? Why would you let the Pharisees' guards do it? What is it? You could not even stay awake and watch with your Lord while he prayed? What should we have expected? Again, fear seized them, and so they're locked behind closed doors, and they're acting poorly, though they know that Jesus has said he will die, and then he will rise again on the third day. Everyone's a mess in Mark's gospel. Everyone's a mess except the angel that's speaking the truth. Nobody's got it together. Nobody's doing what they should have been doing. I guess that's what makes this text so perfect for today, right? We all come a mess. We're the should-have-beens, the could-have-beens, the had-beens. And not one of us has it perfectly together. We have faith. I don't think you would be here if you didn't have faith. But maybe that's a weak faith. Maybe that's I'm figuring it out. I'm not quite sure on everything. I'm kind of seized by fear, faith. I'm acting poorly, faith. But look at what God is doing, even in the midst of trembling people, in the midst of people filled with fear, and the people that don't even know what they're supposed to be doing, and yet they do at the same time. Look at what God is yet accomplishing. It's the way God has always acted. He doesn't wait for us to get our plans together before he acts. Well, we're planning, God's already doing. And look what he did. He prepared your salvation in the hands of Christ without any merit or worthiness in you, as we continually bring up, that this happens regardless of who we are and what we have done. God accomplishes our salvation in Christ. He also didn't use you to help him. God did it way long before you were alive. He didn't wait for you to be born so that you could exhibit some right behavior before he decided whether or not it was a good idea to send his son into the world to die. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you, is what the scriptures proclaim. While you were out there as the should-have-beens, the could-have-beens, the had-beens, maybe the ones abandoning, betraying, slandering, hating, hiding, despairing, troubling, frustrating, whatever else you've gotten yourself into, whatever else you should have been doing, Christ has already been doing something greater for you. God accomplishing his plan of salvation amidst a people that are a mess. No one actually witnessed Christ rising from the dead. All they witnessed was the empty tomb. But that was good, because it teaches us how God, in fact, works. He does not need us to roll away the stone for him to rise from the dead. He does not need for us to get to a certain point before he is already working. While we were coming up with a plan, God is accomplishing his. While we are still figuring things out, God is already working. While we are fill in the blank, God is doing something. The Sabbath was passed. It had been fulfilled. The sun had already risen. The stone had already been rolled away. Satan had already been conquered. The grave no longer has its victim. The tomb is empty. Hell is destroyed. Death is now captive. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
That's it. Nothing you did. Nothing they did. Everything God does. Like the golden sun ascending, breaking through the gloom of night, on the earth its glory spending, so that darkness takes to flight. You ever considered that? That every morning that the sun rises up in the day, darkness has no choice. It cannot remain where the sun is. It's a reminder of how God works. Every day, God gives us a remembrance of his mercy. Did you spin the earth on its axis? Did you make the earth revolve around the sun? Did you even lift a pinky to make that happen? Nothing. Nor can you even stop it. You can't stop it from happening. God is the one who makes the darkness cease. And when Christ, the Son of God, arose from the dead, we now clearly see that death has no power over him, that the darkness of sin must take to flight. And so, therefore, this glorious truth remains: if we are found in Christ and Christ in us, there we know darkness can no longer be. Light has come in its place. There is no more sin or death, but forgiveness and life and the hope of immortality. When you see the sun high above in the sky, when you see its brightness illuminating all the earth, this ought to be a great reminder of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Because it's not just in Jerusalem. Just as the sun doesn't just shine in one part of the world and never in any other part of the world, the sun shines over all the world, as does Christ who is raised from the dead. For he now shines over all the world, wherever this gospel is preached, which you have heard this day, that Christ is risen from the dead, there you also find your life, your salvation, your forgiveness. We know that. We know how beautiful this teaching is. And yet the resurrection never stands alone. For we know that this evening, again, darkness will be upon us. The whole world is darkened for a time, as it was when the Son of God died. But maybe this is, again, something for us to be reminded of. For all of us are going to die. We will close our eyes in death. And oftentimes we talk about death as being a darkness of its own, to be in death's dark veil, as it is, a dark covering over the face. But Christ did not go into death with any doubt. Even long before he hung on the cross, as he taught his disciples, he said these words, which I have spoken to you already: I will die. I will rise again on the third day. Even as Christ goes the way of the cross, he is confident not in his death, but also in his resurrection. Not only that he will die, but also confidently that he will rise again. That death's dark veil shall not remain the covering forever. Thus you see today, there is no cross that is covered. There is no image of Christ that is veiled any longer, for Christ is risen from the dead. So how is it that you are facing your own death? All of us at one point in time in our life considers our own mortality. Does it make you tremble? Are you filled with fear? Are you maybe trembling or fearing because of one that you love who is near to death? Take with you this. Take with you this gospel. Because if you allow fear to seize you, you will act poorly. You will act poorly when the gospel is taught, when you hear that Christ is risen from the dead. For no matter what age we are in, we need to hold fast to this promise. I shall die. But I am confident that I also shall rise again. Can you meet your death like that? With the same confidence and hope that Christ had, for your resurrection is just as sure and certain as Christ is risen from the dead. Your life is just as sure and certain as the life of Christ, who has now ascended and lives and reigns over all the earth. Because the grave could not hold Jesus, you ought to be certain yourself that the grave cannot hold you. It cannot hold anyone who has died in the Lord, trusting and believing in him. You shall again hear the voice of God. You shall again rise in a bodily resurrection. Not some spiritual thing where you're floating in the air. No! The soul to the body as God has made it. The body taking on immortality. Death having no sting. Hell having no victory over you. For you are in Christ, who conquered sin and death and the devil. Jesus is the first to rise. The first fruits of the dead, but he is by far not the last. For many have died confidently in Christ. And I'm not just talking about those who followed after Jesus, as in his apostles and those who he taught. No. We have much, much greater accounts of those, not just the disciples, not just those who came over, but all the prophets who died in Christ. In fact, you heard from one of them today. The prophet Job. You know that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. You might think it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy because Moses wrote them and they are the first books of the Bible. But there remains one that is older than them. Perhaps as much or more than 500 years older than them. The book of Job. Job was alive probably 2,000 plus years before Christ. And what are we now? 2,000 plus years after Christ. What was Job's confidence? Where did he hope? What were those words that were written? I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth, and after my skin is thus destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. A kinsman, Redeemer? Job, I'm sorry to tell you, all of your family's dead. Did you not hear the servants tell you that? There is no more kinsman alive. But here it is, the prophet Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Who is his Redeemer? Who is a member of his family that is going to buy him back, cancel out his debt? He's speaking of Christ. 2,000 years before Christ comes. If Job, a Christian, was able to die in peace, having everything taken from him, and can go into his grave believing in the resurrection to come, how much greater hope should you have? For he had knowledge that there would be a resurrection, but you have the knowledge that it has happened. That Christ has risen from the dead. If he, a prophet so tried by fire, can have such joyful confidence in the resurrection, ought we to have something even greater? We who have such ease of days in comparison. ought our confidence even abound more and more? Because not only do we have the gospel, but we have often ourselves witnessed the rising of the sun every day. And seen now, as many years as we have been alive, how God has continued to make the darkness flee. Job will be raised because Christ was raised. You will be raised because Christ is risen. And the resurrection to life is not some past event. It is not just some present reality. It is a future promise to everyone who believes in Jesus, who finds their Savior, their Redeemer, who has canceled their debt of sin, who has conquered death and hell for them. So what if you came to church today a mess? If you've dodged God, hidden from his presence, been terrified to come to church, promised to die with him, and then yet faltered at the first excuse to deny him? He didn't rise from the dead because you were going to be there for him at the tomb. He didn't rise from the dead because you were going to live a perfect life deserving of the resurrection. He rose from the dead to fulfill a promise to you that all who believe in Christ, though they die, yet shall they live. He rose from the dead so that your tomb would one day be emptied and your fallen life restored. To Christ belongs all the glory every day, for he and he alone accomplished your salvation. He and he alone battled for your life and gave his life into death for your victory. He and he alone battled and won against your most ancient foe. He and he alone has swallowed up death forever. Whosoever believes in him shall never die, because he has redeemed you from your sin. He has stepped out of his tomb with the rising of the sun, and he now lives forevermore. Christ is risen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, our Lord.